It's time now for Sunday Fireside, as we feature talks of general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. On today's program, we feature two outstanding talks. Our first speaker is Elder Joe L. Christensen of the 70. A special address from January 28th in the year 2010, entitled Keys to a Successful Life. Our first speaker, Elder Joe L. Christensen of the 70.
The other day, I read in the newspaper, and I won't mention his name. It was a 23-year-old university student had said something with which I don't agree. This is quoting from what they said he said. He said that playing up to 35 hours of online games each week makes him a better person. I think they are great for social interaction. He said, adding that he feels that he's become more confident and a better leader because of the games. Close quote. I'd just like to suggest to all of you that if you want to become a better person, if you want to improve your social interaction, if you want to become more confident and a better leader, I assure you it will not come from spending 35 hours a week on video games. The fact is, they've done a study. I thought it was interesting. They indicated that 97% of all teenagers in America spend time with video games. I'm sure that happens with some of you here in this audience. In fact, it's probably a fair percentage. They indicated also that half of the adults in America spend some time playing video games. One statement that was made in that same article in the newspaper I agreed with, and that was the person who said they, video, online games, or whatever, they're what I call grade killers and life killers. I agree with that. Close quote. Benjamin Franklin, one of the great leaders of our country, wrote once, he said, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that is the stuff life is made of." He went on to say, "You may delay, but time will not, and lost time is never found again." He went on to say also, "If time be of all things the most precious, wasting time must be the greatest prodigality." I didn't know what prodigality meant, frankly. I looked that up. And that means extravagance. I'll read that again. If time be of all things the most precious, wasting time must be the greatest extravagance. Close quote. Well, today I'd like to share with you seven ideas about what you can do with the time of your lives that will help you to be more confident, more successful, and also have better social interactions and so on. So, seven of them. The first one is the one I've already mentioned. Use your time wisely. Don't waste it with any activity that will not improve you. Remember, time is the stuff that life is made of. Second, become a real student. Get the best grades you can honestly get. Now, how about this for an idea? Let's just suppose we could wave a wand and every one of you will be granted 70 more years of life. Some of you will live more than that. Some of the rest of us won't quite make that. But you're all granted 70 more years. And let's suppose that you decide you're going to read a book every week for 70 years. Let's round that out and say you're going to read 50 books a year for 70 years. You mathematicians, how many would that be? That'd be a lot. Yeah, thank you. Well, that's a real sign of mathematicians are working here. How many would it be? Pardon? 3,500. Better get this little... here we go. So I'm going to put... 3,500 books. That, like you say, that is a lot. Do you know how many books there are in the Library of Congress at the present time? I'll just write that down. So I read the other day, there are 32 million today in the Library of Congress. And I read some years ago from a futurist, one who projects what's going to happen in the future, by the name of Toffler. He said at that time, books were spewing from the presses of the world at the rate of 1,000 titles a day. That was before you could write books a lot faster with all the help of computer, not games. The computer's a marvelous instrument, but it also works the other way if you're not careful. But do you get a message out of that? Can you read that all right, way back there? Do you get a message? If you read a book a week for the rest of your life, you could only read a very, very small fraction of what is available. The message I get out of that is that we should not spend 1 minute reading or seeing or watching or playing or do anything that would not be uplifting and strengthening. Become the very best student that you can become. Get the best grades that you can honestly get. I was interested in a survey I read a little while ago that was taken of 4,500 high school students. They found that 75% of them engage in serious cheating. Many students say, cheating is okay. A quote from this study. Some 50% of those responding to the survey said, they don't think copying questions and answers from a test is even cheating. Sister Jeanette Hales, who used to be president of the Young Women of the Church, the general president, she gave this experience in one of her speeches in a general conference. Quote, she said, my husband practiced medicine, and whenever he was asked to write a letter of recommendation for a student applying to medical school, he told them this experience that he had had with one of his classmates. As you know, it isn't easy to get into medical school, and as you would guess, freshman students are especially dedicated to work hard and do as well as they can that first year. She went on to say, my husband said he still remembers going to his first examination at the University of Utah. The honor system was in place. As the professor passed out the examination and left the room, he said some classmates started to pull out their little cheat papers from pockets and from under their books. He said, my heart began to pound. And I realized how difficult it is to compete against cheaters. It appeared that this was a practice that had been common in some settings in the past. She went on to say about then a tall, thin student stood up in the back of the room and said, I left my hometown and put my wife and three little children in an upstairs apartment to go to medical school. And I'll turn in the first one of you who cheats, and you better believe it. They believed it. My husband said he looked like Abraham Lincoln. There were many sheepish expressions, and those cheat papers started to disappear as fast as they had appeared. It's interesting that that class graduated the largest graduating class in the history of the school. That young man set a standard of hard work and cooperation instead of dishonesty. That man cared more about character than popularity. Sister Hales said, when I heard the name of J. Ballard Washburn to be sustained as a member of the Quorum of the 70, I remembered that he was that medical student. Whether or not J.B., as they called him, had been called as a general authority, I realized his name would have been known for good wherever he was. He developed character. She concluded by saying, after relating this experience, the husband relating it to the person requesting the letter of recommendation, my husband would say to the student, if you will work to develop that kind of character, I will write a letter of recommendation for you. Close quote. That is a great story. I don't know how many of you cheat. Well, this group, probably very, very few of you. But you know who you are, if there are any here. Get the very best grades you can get in any subject you study, the best grades you can honestly get. Well, you're now participating in a learning experience that will make a big difference in your being able not just to be good, but to be good for something. You'll have the satisfaction of knowing that the world is somehow better because you are in it. Commit yourself now to receive as much training and education as you possibly can, and you'll become skilled in producing goods or services for which people will be willing to pay you. With good educational preparation, you, brethren, will be able to support your future families more effectively. And I might add, you sisters will become prepared that if the need ever arises for you to be a breadwinner, you can do it at a higher level of pay than minimum wage. Number three, decide now that you will not get involved in any form of pornography. In the first epistle of John in the New Testament, we read, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes is not of the Father, but is of the world. Close quote. Pornography involves the lust of the eyes and often leads to the lust of the flesh. Pornography is all around us, and you know it. You know that at the click of a mouse, with your computer, you can bring in front of you the vilest, most vulgar images that anyone could imagine. It's a temptation to anyone if we're not really careful. And you know that. It was about 5 years ago, as I remember, when President Gordon B. Hinckley gave a speech to the general priesthood session. President Hinckley had a remarkable sense of humor. It was so refreshing to hear him, but I've never heard him speak more seriously than he did on that occasion. And his entire subject dealt with avoiding the problems of pornography. I was interested, and I tried to put myself or imagine myself in the position of Elder Oaks. The president has spoken against pornography. And in April, the following conference, he said he felt impressed by the Spirit that his subject should be on the same topic. I'd like to suggest to all of you, without going into a lot of detail, on your computers, bring up those two addresses on pornography. Read them and follow the instruction. Because if you're not careful, pornography can become addictive. It can destroy not only you in many ways, but also your future life and your marriage. Number four, live the do's and avoid the don'ts of the Word of Wisdom. And avoid illegal drugs and any other addictions like a plague. Now, you've heard that for so long and in so many places. But listen to an experience that we saw occur. I'll call the young man Ned. That was not his name. He lived in our neighborhood. He was one of the brightest young people in terms of his intelligence and how he seemed to have a real interest in mathematics and in science. His mother said that often when he would have his bedtime reading, what did he read? He was reading through every volume of the World Book Encyclopedia. Most of us don't read encyclopedias that way. But his hand was almost always up in any class. The teacher would ask a question and his hand was up. But when he got in high school, he fell into the wrong crowd. The crowd that back then would meet down in the basement room at the end of the hall with a group of young men, and they got into tobacco and alcohol, then they got into marijuana, eventually LSD, which at that time was a popular psychedelic drug. And he then got into cocaine and then heroin. Well, we were in a sacrament meeting one evening, and I'll never forget it. We were sitting about back where you folks are on this side of the chapel and listening to the speaker in our sacrament meeting. All of a sudden, what we called the funeral doors, they're at double doors over at that side of the chapel, all of a sudden they burst open. And Ned came in stoned with a lighted cigarette. This is a sacrament meeting. One lighted cigarette goes a long way in a sacrament meeting. And he walked right in front of the speaker. The speaker was quick enough to say, I thought this was a non-smoking section. But anyway, he went right in front. His parents were seated right over there, about where you are, folks, on the aisle. Can you imagine the pain that they had? Well, the Aaronic priesthood advisors got up and they got him and helped him out. That young man has spent the years since that time either in a rehabilitation hospital on occasion, or he's been in jail. And today, so I've heard, he hardly has the intellectual capacity and coordination to turn a doorknob. Live up to the do's and avoid the don'ts of the word of wisdom, and you'll be greatly strengthened. Well, now, the fifth point, keep yourself morally clean. Let's just look at a chart here on the board. I probably should have had this on the other side, but not the other side of the veil, just on the other side of the pulpit here. But imagine this. This line represents a person's life from birth until, let's say, 90 plus degrees of age. And then on that baseline, let's draw a line that would represent how attraction develops within us toward members of the opposite sex. Obviously, at birth, there's no attraction toward members of the opposite sex. Boy, girl, doesn't matter. But then as time goes on, that line could look something like this. See that all right? That's the line representing how attraction develops between the sexes. At about what age would you suppose that the attraction between the sexes would be likely as strong as it ever will get? Anybody have an idea? Young man smiling here. It reminded me of, we spoke to a group of missionaries a while back. And I asked him the same question. He raised his hand and he said, right now. Well, I'm sure that what he meant was, about, 19, 20, 21, about right here, the attraction will likely be as strong as it ever will be. Isn't it interesting what the Lord does about that time? All right, we'll call you on a mission. And for 2 years, 18 months for the sisters, you won't have any more physical contact with a member of the opposite sex than shaking hands briefly. That's it. The miracle is that almost, there are a few exceptions, but almost every missionary rises to that challenge. And then when they come home and they start to date again, and finally you're able to talk somebody into becoming their eternal companion, he brings to her a great gift, not just he, But he brings to her a gift of a husband and future father of their children, a person who has learned self-control. I think that as a church, we underestimate the power that brings into the church to have that many return missionaries who have learned self-control to become more firm and faithful husbands and fathers than we would otherwise have. Keep yourself morally clean. When it comes right down to it, and some people think that the sharing of romantic, physical affection is a great game, it is not a game. And when it comes to the full expression of romantic, physical affection, that's designed by the Lord for one man and one woman inside the bonds of marriage. If you remember that, you'll be strengthened spiritually and physically, and you'll be much more successful as you use your time. Now, the sixth one. Take advantage of every opportunity you have to learn the gospel. What do the Lord and his prophets have to say about this? Let's turn to a scripture that we find in the Doctrine and Covenants in section 88, verse 77 and 78, where we read, "And I give unto you a commandment," not a suggestion in passing, "a commandment that you shall teach one another the doctrine of the kingdom. Teach ye diligently, and grace shall attend you, that you may be instructed more perfectly in theory, in principle, in doctrine, in the law of the gospel, in all things that pertain unto the kingdom of God, that are expedient for you to understand." Close quote. Now listen to these statements from a few of the living prophets, seers, and revelators about the importance of studying the gospel. In interest of time, I'll just read some highlights from a few of them. Way back in 1838, a member of the First Presidency was speaking to a group of relatively new members of the church. I guess in 1838, most everybody was relatively new as a member of the church. But apparently there were among those individuals who thought that all they had to do would be to accept the gospel, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and then just sit back and wait to be ushered into the celestial degree. This is what he said. "Vain are the hopes of those who embrace the gospel and then suppose that they have nothing more to do but hold on to what they've got. But for saints, it will not do. The great God never in thought of raising up a society of ignoramuses, but men and women of intelligence, of first intelligence, of intelligence as high as human nature is susceptible." President Brigham Young had this to say, speaking to a group, and I assume they were elders, because he said this: "There are a great many branches of education. Some go to college to learn languages, some to study law, physics, study astronomy, and various other branches of science. But our favorite study is that branch which particularly belongs to the elders of Israel, namely, theology. Every elder should become a profound theologian, should understand this branch better than all the world." Close quote. Well, President Young mentioned elders. But I think if he were here today speaking to all of you, he may have said something like some say that he said when he was alive. He said, "When you educate a man, you educate an individual. When you educate a woman, you educate a family." Close quote. That indicates how important it is for you young sisters to become gospel scholars, profound theologians, and as well educated as well. And it takes real effort to become profound at anything. President Spencer W. Kimball expressed his opinion in this way: "Every girl, and I say every girl, should prepare herself for marriage and for domestic responsibilities. She should become skilled in things that are useful and enriching to her family life. We want our women to be well educated, for children may not recover from the ignorance of their mothers. Close quote. That's a powerful statement. I used to think and hope that as a father of our children, that I had some positive influence in their lives. But it didn't take me long to recognize that it's the mother who has the most influence in the lives of her children. And I think it's good for you to think about it. Well, here you are at Snow College, one of the great institutions, really. I commend you for being here. And you're here in the Institute of Religion. My hope is that you'll take every opportunity to enroll in whatever the religion classes are, that you don't shift into neutral. You're just looking around to see whoever else came. But you're studying the gospel. You're learning all you can. You're coming nearer to become profound theologians. In a church like ours, a lay church, where leaders of the church are called from among the members of the church, people like you and me, to do anything we're called to do without having been professionally trained in a theological seminary, if we don't know the gospel, who will? It's on our shoulders. And I'd like to suggest that the most effective way that you can learn the gospel is to be a successful full-time missionary. Just out of curiosity, all of you who have served full-time missions, would you mind standing up? Well, that's quite an impressive group, and I thought it'd be good to have you stand. Is it the Sweetheart, whatever it is, next week, and Girls' Choice and whatever? Anyway, thanks, brother and sisters. I'd like to just mention one thing. If all of you elders and sisters who stood up, you elders particularly, if you really followed the schedule in your mission, you would have received during the time you served 7,000 hours of specialized instruction. That means instruction during the time you're studying the scriptures, your companion study, you're teaching the gospel to members, to non-members, you're learning how to relate to leaders of the church, members and non-members, and all the other things you learn on your mission. 7,000 hours of specialized instruction. If you were to attend the 3-hour block every week without missing a time, how long would it take you to accumulate 7,000 hours? Just over 46 years. And you get it in 2 years, you brethren, and I guess the sisters are smarter, you get it in 18 months. But think about that. There's no better place to learn the gospel in an intensive way that will really get inside of you than serving a full-time mission. And so if there's some of you freshmen here, young men especially, who are just kind of wondering, should you or should you not serve a mission? Don't let that be your question. It's not if, it's when. And you will become more nearly what hopefully we could all become as students of the gospel. Number 7. Always live your life so you can have a current temple recommend in your possession and use it as frequently as your circumstances permit. You know the questions your bishop, your stake president ask. The questions deal with almost every major area of our physical and spiritual lives. We're asked to analyze ourselves in terms of honesty. And by the way, that includes cheating. Obeying the word of wisdom, our activity in the church, morality, commitment to tithing, sustaining our leaders, and on and on. My sister, just older than I, taught me a great lesson. And every time I share the experience, it helps me. And maybe it would be helpful to some of you, I hope, as well. She was a remarkable person. As fine a Christian as anyone I've ever known. She married, and her husband in his professional life, somewhere along the line, contracted multiple sclerosis. And the time came when he was unable to continue his professional work, and she became, eventually, a round-the-clock caregiver for my brother-in-law. She went to the doctor when she wasn't feeling well one day, and the doctor diagnosed that she was suffering from stomach cancer. It had metastasized. It spread into her liver, her other abdominal organs. It was inoperative. She never went home. She's in the hospital there in Logan for weeks. When it became apparent that she only had a few more days to live, she was speaking to her Latter-day Saint oncologist, the cancer specialist. And she said, since I've been here, my temple recommend has expired. And I want to be buried with a current temple recommend. And he said, I don't think you need to use them over there. But she said, nevertheless, I want to be buried with a current temple recommend. The bishop came, the stake president came, she was interviewed, and she passed away 3 or 4 days later and had in her possession a current temple recommend. That, to me, is a powerful example. My hope is that I'll be able to do the same. That when that time comes, I'll have in my possession a current temple recommend, which I would honestly have received. I'd answered the questions like they ought to have been answered. If you want to use your time wisely, if you want to be assured that you'll be on the right side of the line, always live your life so that you can have in your possession a current temple recommend. So there they are, those 7 points. Don't waste time. It really is the stuff that life is made of. Be a real student. Get the best grades you can honestly get. Third, avoid pornography like the plague that it is. Fourth, really live the word of wisdom. Do the do's and avoid the don'ts, and especially avoid drugs like a plague. Fifth, keep yourself morally clean. Sixth, learn all you can about the gospel. Serve a mission in every situation where that is a possibility for you sisters and for your brethren, where it's a responsibility. And seventh, always live worthy to have in your possession a current temple recommend. You don't live far from the Manti Temple. I hope you're taking advantage as frequently as your circumstances permit to be there. And you will grow spiritually and in so many other ways. It's been great to be with all of you today. What a great group. You bring with you a remarkably vibrant spirit. We love Snow College. We love the gospel. We love the privilege we have to study it. And what a blessing to have these marvelous facilities. More than ever before in my life, I can honestly say to you, just look you right in the eye and say, I know that our Heavenly Father lives. Jesus is the Christ. This is His church. It's not just another church, nice people and whatever. It's the church of Jesus Christ led by living prophets. Of that I testify and share it with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by Elder Joe L. Christensen of the 70, a talk entitled Keys to a Happy, Successful Life. Our concluding speaker on Sunday Fireside is the late Elder Boyd K. Packer, former member of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and president of that quorum. A special fireside address from January 16th in the year 2007, entitled Lehi's Dream and You. Our concluding speaker, Elder Boyd K. Packer.
My college life began at Weber College, then a very small junior college. World War II had just ended. Most of the men in our class were recently returned from the military service. We were, by and large, more mature than college students of your day. We'd been through the war and carried with us many memories. Some of them we held on to, and others we were glad to have fade away. We were more serious and did not enter into fun and games as much as you do. We wanted to get on with our lives and knew that education was the key. We took the insignias and labels and sometimes even the buttons off our uniforms, mixed them with odds and ends of civilian clothes, and wore them to school. That's all we had to wear. At military training camps, we'd been marched from place to place in formation. Often we would sing marching songs. At college, I attended the Institute of Religion classes. We had our own marching songs. I remember one of them. A rooty toot, a rooty toot, oh, we are the boys of the Institute. We don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with girls that do. Some folks say we don't have fun. We don't. Some laughed with us and others laughed at us. Whatever ridicule they intended, their mocking was of no concern to us. We'd gained personal testimonies of the gospel. We'd decided long since that we'd live the gospel and not be ashamed of the church or the history or any part of it. The whole focus of our lives in the military had been on destruction. That's what war is about. We were inspired by the noble virtue of patriotism. To be devoted to destruction without being destroyed yourself spiritually or morally was the test of life. I did not serve a mission during those years. Staying close to the Book of Mormon has, I think, made up for that. That witness had come little by little. Together with my wife, we made our way through the ordinary challenges of life, getting through school, finding employment, raising a family. You, too, live in a time of war, the spiritual war that will never end. War itself now dominates the affairs of mankind. Your world at war has lost its innocence. There's nothing, however crude or unworthy, that is not deemed acceptable for movies or plays or music or conversation. The world seems to be turned upside down. Formality, respect for authority, dignity, and nobility are mocked. Modesty and neatness yield to slouchiness and shabbiness in dress and grooming. The rules of honesty and integrity and basic morality are now ignored. Conversation is laced with profanity. You see that in art and literature, in drama and education. Instead of refined, they become coarse. You have decisions almost every day as to whether you'll follow those trends. You have many tests ahead. As a boy, President Joseph F. Smith, son of Hiram, came west in 1848 with his widowed mother. He was called as a missionary to Hawaii when he was 15 years of age. He spent much of the next 4 years alone. He was released in 1857 at the age of 19. Just the age we call missionaries now. Penniless, he stopped in California to earn money for warm clothes. with another man, Joseph took passage on a mail wagon. They traveled all night and all day, and finally, in the early daylight, they stopped near a ranch for breakfast. The passenger and the mail carrier began to prepare a breakfast while Joseph went a short distance from camp to gather wood and look after the horses. A wagon load of drunken men from Monte came in view on their way to San Bernardino to kill the Mormons, as they boasted. The oaths and foul language which they uttered between their shooting and swinging of their pistols were almost indescribable. They were all cursing the Mormons and uttering boastfully what they would do when they met them. They caught sight of the mail wagon, his companion and the mail carrier, fearing for their safety, had retired behind the chaparral, leaving the baggage and their equipment exposed and unprotected. Just as one of the drunken men approached, young Joseph F. came into view, too late to hide. The ruffian was swinging his weapon and uttering the most blood-curdling oaths and threats ever uttered against the Mormons. "I dared not run," says Joseph F. Smith, "though I trembled for fear, which I dared not to show. I therefore walked right up to the camp fire and arrived in just a minute or two before this desperado. He came directly toward me, swinging his revolver in my face, with an oath cried out, 'Are you a blankety-blank Mormon?' Young Joseph looked him straight in the eye and answered with emphasis, 'Yes, sirree. Dyed in the wool, true blue, through and through.' The desperado's arms both dropped to his side as if paralyzed, his pistol in one hand, and said in a subdued voice, offering his hand, 'Well, you are the blankety-blank pleasantest man I ever met. Shake. I'm glad to see a fellow who stands up for his convictions.' And he turned and left. Joseph F. Smith became the sixth president of the church. His son, Joseph Fielding Smith, who wrote the account I just gave, became the tenth president of the church. I knew President Smith very well. In 1970, he called me to the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. You will not face the kind of test that Joseph F. Smith faced. In ways, yours are going to be harder. The Book of Mormon became the cornerstone of my testimony. In the 8th chapter of 1 Nephi, read about Lehi's dream. He told his family, 'Behold, I have dreamed a dream,' or in other words, 'I've seen a vision.' You may think that Lehi's dream or vision has no special meaning for you, but it does. You are in it. All of us are in it. Nephi said, 'All scripture is likened to us that it might be for our profit and learning.' Lehi's dream or vision of the iron rod has in it everything a young Latter-day Saint needs to understand the test of life. Lehi saw a great and spacious building, a path following a river, a midst of darkness, and an iron rod which led through the midst of darkness. The tree of life was there, whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. Read it carefully, then read it again. If you hold to the iron rod, you can feel your way forward with the gift of the Holy Ghost, conferred upon you at the time you were confirmed a member of the church, and it will comfort you. You'll be able to feel the influence of the angels as Nephi did and feel your way through life. The Book of Mormon has been my iron rod. Lehi saw multitudes of people pressing forward toward the tree. The great and spacious building was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female, and their manner of dress was exceedingly fine. And they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers toward those who had come at and were partaking of the fruit. One word in this dream or vision should have special meaning to you young Latter-day Saints. The word is after. It was after they had found the tree that they became ashamed, and because of the mockery of the world, they fell away. And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them, and they fell away in the forbidden paths and were lost. And great was the multitude that did enter into that strange building. And after they did enter into that building, they did point the finger of scorn at me and those who were partaking of the fruit also. That was the test. And then Lehi said, "But we heeded them not." And that was the answer. Lehi's son Nephi wrote, "I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God unto all who diligently seek him. For he that diligently seeketh shall find, and the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto them by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well in these times as in times of old, and as well in times of old as in times to come. Wherefore the course of the Lord is one eternal round." All of the symbolism in Lehi's dream was explained to his son Nephi, and he wrote about it. "At your baptism and confirmation, you took hold of the iron rod, but you are never safe. It is after you have partaken of that fruit that your test will come. I think now and then of one of our classmates, very bright, good-looking, faithful in the church, and drenched with talent and ability. He married well and rose quickly to prominence. He began to compromise to please the world and please those around him. They flattered him into following after their ways, which were the ways of the world. Sometimes it is so simple a thing as how you groom yourself and what you wear. Like a young woman teasing her hair endlessly to give the impression that it has not been combed. And the young man dressing in slouchy clothes, wanting to be in style. Somewhere in little things, my classmate's grasp to the iron rod loosened a bit. His wife held on to the rod with one hand and onto him with the other. Finally, he slipped away from her and let go of the rod. Just as Lehi's vision or dream predicted, he fell away into forbidden paths and was lost. Largely because of television, instead of looking over into that spacious building, we are in effect living inside of it. That's your fate in this generation. You're living in that great and spacious building. Now, who wrote this incredible vision? There's nothing like it in the Bible. Did Joseph Smith compose it? Did he write the Book of Mormon? That is harder to believe than the account of angels in golden plates. Joseph Smith was only 24 years old when the Book of Mormon was published. You will be safe if you look like and groom like and act like an ordinary Latter-day Saint. Dress modestly. Attend your meeting. Pay tithes. Take the sacrament. Honor the priesthood. Honor your parents. Follow your leaders. Read the scriptures. Study the Book of Mormon. And pray. Always pray. An unseen power will hold your hand as you hold to the iron rod. Will this solve all of your problems? Of course not. That would be contrary to the purpose for your coming into mortality. It will, however, give you a solid foundation on which to build your life. All of the mists of darkness will cover you at times so much that you'll not be able to see your way, even a short way ahead. You won't be able to see it clearly. But you can feel your way. With the gift of the Holy Ghost, you can feel your way ahead through life. Grasp the iron rod and do not let go. Through the power of the Holy Ghost, you can feel your way through life. We live in a time of war, that spiritual war that will never end. Moroni warned us that the secret combinations of Gadianton are had among all people. Wherefore, O ye Gentiles, and that term Gentile in that place in the Book of Mormon refers to us in our generation. It is wisdom in God that these things should be shown to you, that you thereby may repent of your sins and suffer not that these murderous combinations shall get above you. Wherefore, the Lord commandeth you, when you'll see these things come among you, that you shall awake to a sense of your awful situation because of this secret combination which shall be among you. Atheists and agnostics make non-belief their religion, and today organize in unprecedented ways to attack faith and belief. They are now organized and they pursue political power, and you'll be hearing much about them and from them. Much of their attack is indirect, in mocking the faithful, in mocking religion. The types of Sherem and Nehor and Korihor from the Book of Mormon live among us today. Their argument are not so different from those in the Book of Mormon. You who are young will see many things that will try your courage and test your faith. And all of the mocking does not come from outside of the church. Let me say that again. All of the mocking does not come from outside of the church. Be careful that you don't fall into that category. The Lord promised, if you're prepared, you need not fear. Even Mormon faced the same challenges, he said, because of his weakness in writing, I fear the Gentiles shall mock at our word. And the Lord said unto him, fools mock, but they shall mourn, and my grace is sufficient for the meek, that they shall take no advantage of your weakness. And if men come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness. I give unto men weaknesses that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. Embedded in that dream or vision is the pearl of great price. Both Lehi and Nephi saw a virgin bearing a child in her arms, one who should prepare the way, John the Baptist, the ministry of the Son of God. And they saw 12 others following the Messiah. And the heavens opened and the angels ministered to them. The multitudes were blessed and healed. And the crucifixion of Christ. All of this they saw in that dream or vision. And the wisdom and pride of the world opposing his work. And that's what we face now. Now, to you, the one of 2 million, I speak individually. Just as the prophets and apostles in times of past did, we talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, and we prophesy of Christ, that our children may know the source they may look to for the remission of their sins. Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that you should do. And then Nephi added, wherefore now, after I've spoken these words, if ye cannot understand them, it will be because ye ask not, neither do ye not. Wherefore ye are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. For behold, I say unto you, that if ye will enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will show unto you all things what you should do. You live in an interesting generation where trials will be constant in your life. Learn to follow the promptings of the Holy Ghost. It is to be a shield and a protection and a teacher for you. Never be ashamed or embarrassed about the doctrines of the gospel or about the standards that we teach in the church. You always, if you are faithful to the church, will be that much different from the world at large. And you have the advantage of being assured that you can be inspired in all of your decisions. You have many decisions ahead of you. Small decisions that have to do with getting through school, finding a life's companion, finding an occupation, settling in, raising children. In a world that is turned upside down, your children will be exposed so much more than we were in our generation. We notice as we travel about the church that our young people are stronger than heretofore. When I hear them speak in conferences and in sacrament meetings, I hear them quote the scriptures, and I hear them protecting the standards, and I don't hear the cynical mocking that is typical of those who are not faithful and not truly converted. Now, we preside over a church of 12 million plus and growing. Most of it is out in the world. Most of it is international now. And most of the church, by that standard, live a different life than you do. Many of them are not have the opportunity of going to college. But they live the gospel, and it's a wonderful, powerful thing to see them and to be among them. As we think of you, the young Latter-day Saints, and think of the Book of Mormon, and think of the dream or vision that Lehi had, we see that there are prophecies in there that can be specifically applied to your life. Read it again, beginning the 8th chapter of 1 Nephi. Read on to the counsel that's given. He talks about life after death, what happens to the spirit, what happens in the spirit world. And all of the things that you need to know are there. Read it and make it a part of your life. And then the criticism or mocking of the world, the mocking of the church, will be of no concern to you as it is no concern to us. We just move forward doing the thing for which we're called to do and know that the Lord is guiding us. I pray the blessings of the Lord upon you in your work. Pray the blessings of the Lord upon you in your lives as you move forward from the morning of your life, where you are now, to the late evening of your lives, where I am now. And you'll know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. You will face many great and tumultuous and difficult things in your life. And you'll also enjoy great inspiration and joy in your life. You're better than we were. I have the conviction that against what was surely coming, the prophecies that were given, the Lord has reserved special spirits to bring forth at this time to see that His church and kingdom is protected and move forward in the world. I invoke His blessings upon you as a servant of the Lord and bear the testimony to you that the gospel is true In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by the late Elder Boyd K. Packer, former member of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and president of that quorum. A special fireside address from January 16th in the year 2007, entitled Lehi's Dream and You. We invite you to join us again next week for another program in this series on Sunday Fireside.